The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
Heavenly Father, we come here to remember today. We live in a broken world with so many hurts and so many pains that we seem to cause on each other generation after generation after generation. So we also remember your sacrifice for us, that you would give up your life that we may live. So we thank you for that today. We pray as we come to your word today that you would begin to speak into our hearts. Would you reveal to us the areas that we need to hear from you in today? Would you set free people that are bound in chains today? Would you go forward through us into the community and world around us and make a difference? We pray this in your son's name, Jesus. Amen. Well, we're talking about Jesus being our teacher. And so we're going to look at a few different parables over the next couple weeks. And I want to bring your attention to Matthew chapter 18 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If you're going to use a Bible that's in front of you, you can go to page 799, and that will take you to Matthew chapter 18, or you can use your phone app, whatever you want to use. We're going to go through this together today and see what God has in store for us in our hearts. Matthew 18, verse 21, it starts with, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me?'" What about maybe seven times is his question. And here's a question that I always feel bad for Peter, because I think the other disciples always put him up to asking the questions. You know, it's like, "Hey, we've got this question, Peter. You go ask him." So he seemed to be always the one that had to ask the questions. I understand why he asked, or why the disciples would want to know, because simply we live in a world in which eventually, if you breathe for very long around here, you will find out that you will eventually encounter people who hurt you and wrong you, who actually you need to do something with. You're not sure how to handle that situation. We live in a broken world. So if you're in a family, you're married, you go to church, so you're here. If you have community or work or whatever else, you quickly encounter this kind of question. "Jesus, what do you have to say about this person who's wronging me?" Peter throws out a number, seven. It's a holy number throughout all of Scripture, so maybe he's just shooting in the dark, hoping that seven would be it. He's ramping it a little bit. Some of the Jewish leaders talked about three times that people were required to come begging for forgiveness, so Peter's like, maybe it's seven with Jesus, I'm not sure. But Jesus replies to him in a minute, but this question of forgiveness is really quite profound. I'm sure it's something that you have asked as well in your life. I spent last week, I was off taking some graduate courses at a university, a secular university, and we were going to form a cohort together for the next season, and we had to come up with, as a group, what were going to be our key values as we would do life and learn together in this group. What were some of the values that we would put on the table that we think are important? And so, being the pastor, I guess, I threw out a value. It didn't go over very well at front. I said, I think it's important to put forgiveness on the table as one of the values we'll need. And I had some funny looks and talked a little bit about what does that mean. Well, that means grace. And finally, one of the ladies looked at me and she said, "You know what, I don't think we need to put that on there." And I said, "Why is that?" And she said, "Because if we really just live out the other values, like if we do a good job at doing the other things, like respecting people, listening well, and all, if we do all that really well, we won't need forgiveness at all." And I said, "Well, yeah, it's true. I mean, if you're perfect and I'm perfect, and everyone else is perfect, then we're fine." She looked at me and said, "I know, so what's the problem?" So it was really awesome, and she was a wonderful lady, and we left kind of in the middle of leaving these values up in the air of coming, we gotta go for lunch, and we'll come back and try to resolve these. And as we were eating lunch together, it was about three quarters of the way through her lunch, all of a sudden, she just startles, she jumps up and she's like, "Oh no." And I said, "What happened?" She said, "I ate someone else's lunch. This isn't my lunch." And then it dawned on her and she said, "Oh no, I'm gonna have to ask for forgiveness." So I made the list. So that was great. That was awesome, awesome day. So this question is going to come up. I mean, eventually, those are minor things, but we all know that living in a broken world, we have big things that happen to each of us, and we bring with us in the room lots of significant hurts. And so I'm not trying to trivialize this today by saying, you know, what we're talking about is easy. This is not an easy thing. And this, Jesus knew it wasn't easy. So he understands this forgiveness is a big issue. In fact, I would suggest that it's one of the primary messages that Jesus brought, which was how do we deal with brokenness, hurt, and sin is really what he came to resolve. And so he answers by giving a parable or a story to create a picture for them. And so Jesus replies, first, I tell you not seven times, but you know, you should think like 77 times. Now, for some of you, if you've been in a tough relationship and you're keeping track, by the way, 1 Corinthians 13 says not to, but if you are, you're probably, maybe you're in the 50s or 60s and you're like, good, 77, that's attainable. Maybe you picked up one of the other translations where it said 70 times 7, you quickly put that one aside and said, no, I think it really is a 77. So you're counting, but here's the thing. Jesus is such a skillful teacher, and he has a Jewish audience, and he wants to identify where they're coming from. And where they're coming from is the first five books of the Bible was their law, and the 77 times would remind them of Genesis 4, where there was this guy named Lamech, and Lamech was the great-great-great-great-great-grandson of Adam, from Adam and Eve. And he had heard about Cain who killed his brother, and God said, if anyone venges on Cain for killing his brother, that there would be vengeance for Cain seven times over. And Lamech now has a history. He has a history, a generational thing of vengeance and protecting, and how do we deal with people who wrong us. And he gets to this point and he tells his wives, he says, look, if anyone ever hurts me, they need to be avenged 77 times, not seven times. And so he just ramps the whole thing up. If God's going to take vengeance on people seven times, then I'm going to do it 77 times. And that those sevens together, those are holy numbers, they are. But the 77 times isn't about the actual number. It's about a boundless ending. Like it's just continuously bounding over. Like it's uncountable. And so when Jesus brings them back, he says, You remember this guy named Lamech who said, if someone wrongs me, I am going to just unleash on them of never-ending vengeance. Jesus is saying, hey, you remember that? The way I want you to approach forgiveness, is it just like that? But it's the opposite. It's that I want it to be a boundless forgiveness, over the top, over the top. And so he tells this parable. He says, well, let's think of it like this. Let's think about the kingdom is like this. It's like there's a king who wants to settle accounts with his servants. And so as he begins to make settlement with the people, he brings in a man who owed him 10,000 talents, which means very little to you today. What that meant was about 75 pounds of silver, okay? So that's a lot. And I crunched the numbers for you so you don't have to crunch them yourself or look it up. It's around. So if you talk about that, that's a talent. That's one talent is 77 pounds of silver. And so if you figured it out, a talent basically equaled about 20 years of wages. So for someone to attain a talent of silver, they would have to work for someone for 20 years. And Jesus is saying, okay, this isn't about one talent. This is about 10,000 talents. In other words, 200,000 years of wages this person owned. And so because he's a good storyteller, he's trying to make the weight of this overwhelming. How in the world could someone acquire such a debt, first of all? It's unimaginable. And number two is, what in the world is this person going to do about it? And so he brings them in and says, hey, this is what you owe. It's overwhelming. There's no way that you can pay it back. And so since he wasn't able to, the master ordered that himself, his wife, his children, all that he has gets sold. They all end up in slavery. And basically, they are doomed for the rest of their life. There's no way that they're going to get out of this debt. This is the situation. When the king calls up on accounts, and Jesus is paralleling what it's going to look like when we stand before the king. And he brings up our accounts of debts, and we're going to be shocked and overwhelmed. The fact is, the debt is so great that there's nothing actually we're going to be able to do about that debt. And so he says, the servant in this awareness of the debt, falls on his knees before him, and he says, be patient with me. He begged, and I will pay back everything. Well, everyone around would be like, you can't. You're not going to live 200,000 years. You can't. What do you mean you're going to? Well, I'll try. I'll try to figure this out. I'll pay it back. But the servant's master, the king, looked upon him with pity, compassion, grace, with mercy, cancels the debt, and lets him go. Now, again, for this audience of these Jewish people, this would be insane. This is actually not the right thing to do. That when people are guilty or people have debt, that they are supposed to do everything in their power to make restitution. They are to ask and ask and ask and ask over and over again for forgiveness. But even then, they must pay back the debt at best that they possibly can. Their entire life would be committed to paying back debt. And at the point when they finally pay back the debt, if they were able to, at that point is when you offer them forgiveness, which means the debt is now paid for. And here is this king who just looks at this man, has compassion, and says, all right, you're free to go. They would say, this is not a good king. And this is one of the issues that actually got Jesus in trouble with his own people the most, the own teachers of the law, was that what Jesus was constantly teaching would go straight against some of their core values. Forgiveness cannot be cheapened. Forgiveness costs. Forgiveness comes at a price. Forgiveness comes when you do your best to make restitution and payment. So what do we do? Because they would say, what this person does when you give out cheap grace like this, when you forgive people, that person's not going to change. They're not going to change. They're not going to turn around. They're not going to be different. It's too easy on them. It's too good for them. So what they're going to do is they're going to go off unchanged and they're going to go commit more crime. People need to pay. People need to pay for their crime and their debt. It needs to be just. This kind of forgiveness that Jesus is talking about would not be just. It cannot come from God. God is a just God. And so Jesus, knowing that these are all the things flooding in them, that he tells, he continues the story. He says, sure enough, that servant who just experienced this mercy and this grace goes out and he finds a fellow servant, another person in the kingdom, another servant who owed him 100 denarii. What's a denarii? A denarii would be what you would be paid for a day's work. And so here's a guy that owes him about 100 days' work. 3-4 months of work. So it's a debt. Yes, it's significant. But he grabs onto him and begins to choke him. Pay back. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to the ground. Jesus, of course, good teacher, parallels it. Falls to the ground, goes onto his knees and begins to beg him. Be patient with me and I will pay you back. Which actually, in this case, would take a while. But it would be possible. But he refused. He grabs onto the guy. He goes off, has the man thrown into prison until he can pay back the debt. A debt must be paid for. In his mind, yes, that would be fair. That would be just. Sure, he may forgive him down the road when he's paid off. He might release that debtiness when he's done his best to pay off the debt. But that is the right response. And so now the audience is confused because this guy is doing actually what the just thing is doing. The other king didn't do what the just thing was at all by giving him grace. So what happens now? So the other servants, well, they're watching all of this, and they've seen what happened in the first place. They saw that this servant was released of an unpayable debt, and then he went out and he did this to another servant. And so they were greatly distressed. They went out and told their master everything that had happened. So the master calls back in that servant. He says, you wicked servant, I just canceled all of that debt that you could not pay back because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servants just as I had on you? And so the Jewish leaders would say, exactly, this is the problem, Jesus. In your own story, you're getting it. You understand that if you release somebody from a debt, if you truly forgive them, they're not necessarily going to change. And they're going to go off and they're not going to act like the king. They're not going to pay it forward. They're just going to go off and live their own life as if nothing happened. There's no restitution made. There's no repentance in this situation. So Jesus, your own story betrays you. So in his anger, the master does. He takes this servant and he hands him over to the jailers to be tortured until he can pay back all he can owe, which he couldn't. And he would never be able to. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you. Here is the twist. Unless you forgive your brother from your heart. The conclusion of the other people and the world system, our worldview typically that's known out there, the Jewish worldview was then, see, forgiveness doesn't work. Jesus says, no, that's not the point of the parable. The point of the parable is more forgiveness is needed, not less. They would have said, see, forgiveness doesn't work. And you'd say, oh, it works, but we need more. In other words, I am willing to release and forgive debt for those who need mercy. But those people need to move forward and they need to give that grace and mercy to the people around them. Forgiveness needs to work, not just from the king, but from the servants to the servant. It's not that forgiveness shouldn't happen, it's that we need to make it happen more often. Exact opposite of what the conclusion of most of us would even think. But this lines up with so much of the Jesus teaching. Whenever Jesus teaches a parable, you have to understand it's a picture. It's a picture that we have that we can understand. But his teaching always reinforces the picture. And as his disciples were with Jesus, they've heard many, many different times in different ways that Jesus talked about this concept of forgiveness. He said something to them about when they're praying. And when you're praying, if you're holding anything against anybody, forgive them so that your Father in heaven can forgive you as well. He ties constantly in the forgiveness that we're going to experience from the Father with forgiveness that we would breathe out on other people. Even the Lord's Prayer that we regularly pray through says that asking the Father that he would forgive us as we're breathing out forgiveness to other people. That somehow all throughout Jesus' teaching, he's like, it's not that forgiveness doesn't work, it's that forgiveness has to come from the Father, from the King himself, but the people that live within the kingdom need to know that they have to also live in the same way that the King lives, with one another. Jesus said, for the same way that you judge others, for the same way that you hold people accountable, that same system, that is a system that will be used on you. And so that was the problem with this parable. That if this servant was going to think that he could simply take from the king grace, mercy, and forgiveness, but then leave that gracious system behind and then live in his own kingdom in his own way and hold people accountable the old way, the king said that won't work. Because this is the system you're choosing to hold each other accountable to, I now need to bring you back in and hold you to the same system that you choose. You have a choice, and I have a choice. To live in the kingdom means we receive unbelievable mercy and grace that covers debts that we could never pay. The king says to each of us, it's very, very clear as we look into the book of Romans, for example, that we are guilty, that we would stand before the Father fully ashamed of our guilt, that no one is innocent, that all of us fall short of the glory of God and all of us stand before the King in the similar as this parable. But for everyone who asks, receives grace and mercy and enters into the kingdom, the way of the King. And we can enter into that kingdom, but then we live in that kingdom. We represent the King in our lives. We become the heart of the King to all of our relationships. And if you want to receive grace and mercy from the Father, then you are required to live that out in every area of your life as well. The kingdom, when we enter into the kingdom, the atmosphere, the air, the presence of the kingdom is what we need to breathe in and breathe out. So I want you to do something for me right now. I want you to just take a really deep breath. I saw a lot of people, shoulders go back, chest goes out, right? But no one actually started with, but you know, exhaling is part of breathing. It takes both sides, right? You can't just inhale and stop. You will still die. It's a process of inhaling and exhaling, inhaling and exhaling. And I think this is what the kingdom of God is really like. You breathe in the heart of the King. You receive it. You accept it. And what he says up front is that you're guilty. A part of breathing that in, of accepting that I am guilty, that I am condemned, that there's no way that I can pay back the debt that I owe the King. I breathe that in, but as I'm breathing that in, I breathe the breath of the King, which is full of compassion, mercy, and grace. And as I breathe that in, we are required then to exhale that as well, to breathe out on other people as we go, that the way of the King would come out of us. And if we just breathe in and hold it, and say, it's mine, it's all for me, and we walk out the door. And we all of a sudden think we can leave that atmosphere, that kingdom rule behind, and operate now in the old system, which is fairness. We will die. You have to choose which of the kingdom, your kingdom, are you going to be judge, jury? Are you going to be that, or are you going to let the King be King and live in that kingdom? You need to breathe in, you need to breathe out. Well, I want to take you just quickly to Romans 5:8. Because there's some things around forgiveness that we just need to unpack for us today. First of all, one of the issues, of course, that the Jewish population and we have in this world today, which they would be legitimate, is that forgiveness actually should not be free and easy, right? It shouldn't be. We know that. It's inside of us. We have a justice thing going on. I have a justice thing since I was a little kid. What was fair, I was always demanding fairness. It's born into us. We know that justice, and the King actually wouldn't see this thing about the parable is that they would say, that isn't a good King. That is not just. People can't walk around, do whatever they want, and get away with it. You can't just offer forgiveness freely. You can't do that haphazardly. Justice needs to be made. Is God not holy and just? See, the thing is, today, that's where the struggle is in most of the religions of the world. And it's still the struggle in the Jewish religion today. Is that outside, when they do not believe that Jesus actually paid for sin, they would say this: there cannot be easy forgiveness out there. It doesn't work that way. You can't just offer it. But the king did something about it. It's not easy and it's not free. And that's why we have a cross. That's why we have the King get down off the throne and say, this debt needs to be paid. There is guilt that needs to be paid for. There is punishment that is deserved. I will take their place. And so forgiveness makes no sense. Don't go out and talk to the world about forgiveness and telling them to forgive people unless they first take a deep breath from the King. Because it doesn't make sense. It really just doesn't. And in fact, it's not fair and it shouldn't exist. The justice comes that Jesus looked at our sin, your sin, my sin, and said, actually, payment does need to be paid. I can't just wipe it off the slate. I will be tortured, I will be beaten, and I will die a cruel death in their place. And that's what the gospel message is about. Forgiveness is not easy and is not free. It came at a cost. Sin requires punishment, and forgiveness is not fair. It is not fair that this person named Jesus would take our place and die for us. But if that is what we breathe in, that is the difference. When they say all religions of the world, they're very, very similar. No, no, this is the crux. This is the difference right here. That God himself would be able to pay a debt for people that could never pay, that they could walk away free. It's an amazing, amazing thing that we get experience. And when we have a hard time forgiving other people, when we hold other people according to their debt, what I think it often means is we need to take another deep breath. When I struggle with forgiving other people, it means somehow I've forgotten. I have forgotten that there was one who had paid for their sin as well. I have forgotten that I once owed a debt that I could not pay, and I was set free. And so I need to breathe that in again. I need to understand that there was one who paid a gruesome, gruesome death for that individual that wronged me, and their sin has been paid for. And I simply am able to offer what has already been done on their behalf. It's amazing. Well, I want to give you a couple of points as we close, just to help you digest some of this stuff, because I want you to understand that what I'm talking about is not trivial things. You walk in the door, I get it, with major things. We live in a very broken world. There's betrayals, there's murder, there's hate, there's all kinds of things that we in this room will have a part of. These are not small things, and so you have to understand that forgiveness is not about forgetting something. It's the only way a world can try to grapple their mind around what it's like is just, you know, over time, it'll get better. I need you to know something. Anger, resentment, and bitterness is like a disease inside of you. Over time, it does not get better if it's ignored. It grows. And hurt people begin to hurt other people. And when you haven't resolved things from your childhood or things from other hurts, what happens is you carry this inside of you, and all of a sudden you begin doing the very things to other people because something has grown inside of you that needs to be dealt with. So it's not forgetting. You know, it's a process, but it's not forgetting. And Jesus today bears the marks of our sin. He is forever changed by us. By me, by you. He stepped down out of glory, became in human form, got whipped, beaten, and crucified on a cross, and today he bears the marks of nail marks in his hands and in his side. One day we will look upon him that he chose to take our place actually forever. He's different today because of our sin. And so I know scripture says he'll remember it no more. I get that. That's a choice. It's not forgetting. It's that he says, you know what? When you come before me, when you come before me in my throne, if you've accepted what I've done on the cross, remembering no more means I'm not going back in your file. And I'm not going to bring forward those things that you did because I paid for them already and I won't bring them against you. That's what that means. He remembers. I mean, scripture's full of people who sinned. Either he ignores it or he doesn't forget. And here's the thing, the things that you actually need to forgive today, those big things, they've forever changed you as well, and you won't forget them. You won't. You are different today because of another sin. That is part of the process of accepting that I'm not going to forget this. I can't ignore it. I am forever different. My relationship's different. Maybe physically I'm different. Everything about me is different. The way I perceive life is totally changed now. Will I enter into forgiveness anyways? Next, forgiveness is not excusing. So many times we encounter this, we say, but there was no excuse for what they did. You're right. It's exactly what Scripture says about us. That we are without excuse. And I know some people think they're going to get to heaven and be able to barter and argue their way into heaven. I don't think it's a good idea to try that. Scripture's pretty clear that you're going to stand before him fully aware that you are without excuse. If someone has a really good excuse, then they actually don't need forgiveness. What we're dealing with is people that are straight up guilty, whether they know it or not. They don't have to understand it. They don't even have to admit it. We know it. They had no excuse. So forgiveness is not about excusing. It's not about saying it really didn't matter or it wasn't a big deal. That's not what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus said on the cross, your sin is a really big deal. It means death. So forgiveness is not about excusing. It's not an easy way out. It's actually looking at it for full value and saying, I'm dealing with that. That's what it is. Next thing, forgiveness is not about reconciling. And I don't have time to go into that. That is a massive issue. Reconciliation. What does it mean if I forgive someone? Because the biggest fear that we all have is that if I actually forgive someone, that's probably going to change the way I have to relate to that person. And I'll be honest, yes. But it's not about reconciliation. Reconciliation takes two people. Forgiveness can be offered, and this is the crux, the difference between the Jewish leaders and the people of today, is that we think, no, forgiveness takes two parties admitting something. No, it doesn't. Forgiveness was done for you, it says in Scripture, before you knew you were even guilty in your sin, in the midst of your sin, Jesus paid for your sin. Before you recognized him, before you even knew, before you cared, and maybe you're not a follower of Jesus today and you're just here, you need to know that 2,000 years ago, Jesus did think about you and he did see your sin and he paid for it on the cross. That does not mean that you're reconciled to him. That does not equal relationship. It means it is sitting there waiting for you to take and accept it, to say, I am guilty and I needed Jesus' death on the cross. Because I was dead in transgressions without him. When we accept what he did on our cross on our behalf, Scripture says that we become reconciled. That is the heart of the Father. The heart of the Father is that every person that you make eye contact with in your life would be reconciled. And for that to happen, he had to pay for their sin on the cross in advance. And for you, you can forgive somebody. And it might not be possible for reconciliation. The problem with the idea of another person having to pay for their own debt is that there's people who have hurt you in your life. You don't know where they are. They might have passed on. They might have died. You might not even know how to get in contact with them if you wanted to. There's no way, and maybe you feel guilt. And there's no way for reconciliation to happen. But I want you to know forgiveness still can happen. Yes, reconciliation is the heart of God, but that takes two people on a long journey. The last thing is that forgiveness is not a feeling. Thank goodness. Because no one has ever felt like forgiving somebody. If you're waiting to feel like it, you're going to be waiting a really long time. Forgiveness is a decision that you can make today. It's a decision and a journey. It's a decision and a journey. There's two decisions before you today, really. One is, have you really breathed deeply and accepted the truth about your condition outside of Christ? That you were guilty. And that before him, your debt was so unpayable that you were doomed without his mercy. You can decide today to receive the forgiveness he offers from the cross and be reconciled. The next decision that you can make today is actually to breathe that out once you've breathed that in deeply. Don't go out and try to breathe out forgiveness without breathing in. Ever try to, you don't want to try to give CPR without taking a breath, you're going to be in trouble. You can't breathe life without life. So until you understand and receive the depth of what the grace and mercy has been given to you, then you will be able to take another decision to breathe out forgiveness to another. That's a journey. me and my wife, we went through a really hard time about 14 to 12 years ago. A bad, bad season. We went through separation time. It was brutal. And often people say, well, how did you do it? How did you recover? How did you fix it? Like, how did you get it? The first thing is you have to go back to breathing in. You have to receive grace and mercy. You have to have two people that want to live in the kingdom of God together, and two people that'll say, we're going to live the King's way, and we're going to breathe in and we're going to breathe out. We're going to offer forgiveness. We're going to receive forgiveness. We're going to offer forgiveness. And that's the only way I know how to explain it. It is a journey and a process. It is not easy because you don't forget. It doesn't just go away. It's a journey. But you know what? It's the same as receiving from Jesus Christ. I receive forgiveness, but I am still trying to figure out and know and understand what that means, aren't you? Every day, I'm still learning a little more what it means that Jesus died for my place. It's a journey of understanding and experiencing it. And every time I fall on my face again, I'm reminded and I experience that again, that Jesus' grace is sufficient for me. And forgiveness to another person is very, very similar. It's a decision. There's a starting point, but it's a journey. And it's not easy, and there's times when you're going to fall, and there's times when the other person's going to fall, and there's times when memories come back, and you have to make decision to press forward and understand what forgiveness looks like today and tomorrow and the next day. And so it's a beginning, but it's not a quick finish. These are difficult things. I want to give you a great kind of like step-by-step thing, even though I know it's complex in the sense that forgiveness is not easy, but I don't have time. So what I'm going to do, and maybe you don't have Facebook, if you do have Facebook, I'm going to put out today, later on, just because we don't have time today, to just do a quick, hopefully quick, Pastor quick, I'm not sure, we'll see. A quick kind of explanation. If you want to make that decision today to at least step forward in forgiveness, what that journey might begin like, what that looks like, because it's a process. And sometimes if you've ever just tried to forgive a person in your mind, you've maybe tried this before and you walk the next day and you're like, I don't think it worked. You know, and a lot of us, we really want to live in this, but it's hard, isn't it? What do I do when the memories come back? What do I do when this is just over? How do I do this? It's not easy. So I want to walk you through that. I'm gonna post it on Facebook. If you don't have Facebook and you want it, email me. I'll try to put on some text and send you something. We'll work it out. We'll figure it out. I promise I want to help us get through this. Because even if today you don't have a situation that's coming to mind that this is necessary in, a day's coming. Is that bad news? We live in a broken world, and without forgiveness, without receiving it, forgiveness makes no sense to give it. Don't try to breathe out before you breathe in. Let's close today. Heavenly Father, I pray for those people today who have never yet breathed in, and this whole forgiveness thing seems bizarre and unfair and too easy. Heavenly Father, would you, by your Holy Spirit, show them the cost that it really was. But the love that you have for each of us, the mercy and the compassion, that you would step down from glory. You would come here to take our place. Heavenly Father, for those that have never received you in that way, to breathe in what that would mean for them, and they want to, would you respond to their heart cry today? All you need to say to him is, thank you. I take that. I need it. I'm guilty. Thank you for mercy. Heavenly Father, would you then, by your Holy Spirit, pour the kingdom into them by your Holy Spirit? Fill them with the mind of your kingdom in the heart of your kingdom today. For every one of us, may we walk around Central Alberta with a new heart, a new eye to see the kingdom, how we could breathe hope, love, forgiveness, grace, patience, kindness, all the things, those values of the kingdom out into the world around us. Empower us to do this. This is not easy. In our own strength, we can't. We don't even understand how it will work. So would you go with us step by step by your Holy Spirit and just teach us to walk today in the kingdom? In Jesus' name we pray these things.